Good morning.
Boy, it seems like a long time since I've been here, because it has. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. I think because you're here, I can safely assume you're not among those who are traveling for the holiday weekend. Going on a trip, particularly a long trip, is in many ways quite different from walking from the living room to the fridge, right? But on the other hand, there's certainly some similarities. In both cases, you need to know and remember what your destination is, why you're going there, and how to accomplish what you need to accomplish when you arrive. I have found that, at least if you're like me, as the years go by, that seems to become more of a challenge. And I'm thinking more of the trip from the living room to the fridge. You kind of get partway there, and you get distracted by something, and pretty soon you don't have any idea what it was you got off the couch to do. And it results in a need for some backtracking, right? You go back into the living room, and you look around for clues that might give you some idea where it was you were going and what it is you were going to do. Maybe it's just me, but that happens more often than I'd probably like to admit. That's actually quite a bit like what we need to do as a church in many ways. You know, being a church is a long journey. It's not a walk from the living room to the fridge. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. And it involves a lot more people than we typically travel with on a trip to South Dakota or Salo, you know. Because of that, we need to be very clear about our destination, about our purpose, and about our intended route to get there. Unlike an individual or a family that can fly by the seat of their pants and make changes on the go, when you move as an organization, you've got to be very clear. You need to have a clear and shared vision for what you intend to do and why you intend to do it. A clear and shared vision for our future helps us to keep our efforts from feeling like we're trying to herd cats inside a bag of squirrels. Have you ever had days like that? You just can't even imagine how many things can go in so many different directions all at the same time, right? Well, a clear vision provides a set of guide rails that help keep us on the path we've chosen. And if you've ever driven in the mountains, you know the value of good guide rails. I'm not fond of heights. I'm really not fond of driving next to a drop-off of several thousand feet. A guardrail makes me feel a lot better. It helps me feel confident that I'm going to stay on the path where I'm supposed to be. And not only that, a vision helps focus our time, energy, and resources on moving toward our agreed-upon destination. We've chosen together where to go. Now we need to pour everything into getting there, right? Well, thankfully, before he ascended back to the Father, Jesus gave his disciples his vision for what the church should be about. We often refer to it as the Great Commission. He also gave them and us his Holy Spirit as the means of fulfilling that commission. Now, unfortunately, it's easy for us as individuals and as a church to get distracted along the way, to feel like we need to backtrack to the living room sometimes and find out what it was we were going to the fridge for, or was it the fridge we were going to. We need to review a little bit sometimes where we were headed and why. So for the next few weeks, I'd like to lay out, as best I can, a clearer picture of the destination and purpose that Jesus has called us to, and share with you some of the strategic discussions and decisions that our church council is having regarding how best to pursue that destination and fulfill that purpose. We need to all get on the same page for what it means to move forward. We have our prayer initiative, Pray It Forward. Pray what forward? pray our church forward, not backward, not off the side of the cliff, forward in the path that God has given us to walk. Well, let's start with a quick review of our Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, unfortunately, I suspect that oftentimes verse 19 and the latter part, or the earlier part, excuse me, verse 19 and the earlier part of verse 20 tend to overshadow verse 18 and the end of verse 20. We tend to naturally focus on what we're supposed to do, right? The middle of that commission is about what we're supposed to do. But verses 18 and 20 actually focus more on the why and the how we're supposed to do them. The authority and the presence of Jesus in our lives is what motivates and enables us to do what would otherwise be impossible. What is impossible? It's impossible for us to make disciples of all nations. We in ourselves have absolutely no ability to make that happen. Apart from Him, it can't happen. Our job is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to be followers of Jesus, because Jesus has all authority and He is present with us as we go about doing what He's called us to do. Now, all nations is a pretty big target. You know, they say that if you shoot for nothing, you hit it every time. But if you shoot at everything, you're like me trying to goose hunt with a 410 when I was 12 years old. You know, you don't really have any idea what you did or didn't hit. Well, thankfully, Jesus broke that target down a bit for us in the book of Acts, and it looks like this. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He gave them a little bit more specific sense of what the target is of this commission. Now, our primary responsibility is to follow the Spirit's leading and depend on His power to help us reach our own Jerusalem right here in Roseau, along with our Judea in the surrounding area, our Samaria, which includes those we'd rather avoid, and finally, our shared responsibility to help other believers to reach their own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria all around the world. Still a big goal, still a very, very God-sized goal, but a little bit easier to get our heads wrapped around when we break it down a little bit. Now, this is our Jerusalem. It includes about 6,300 people who live within a 20-mile drive from our church. Jesus' intent is that they, those 6,300 people, be the primary focus of our mission and our vision. When we think about the Great Commission, for some reason, we tend to think around the other side of the world a lot of the time. Our primary focus is right here. Now, does that mean that we should ignore the people outside this area or stop supporting international missions? Absolutely not. Just keep in mind that we share the responsibility for all of those areas with hundreds, thousands, and hundreds of thousands of churches all around the world. But our unique Jerusalem right here in Roseau is only shared with the other local churches in this community. This is where our primary ministry focus must be. The others are not unimportant, but this one is most important. This is where we've been put, because this is where we've been called to minister. So how do we fulfill that responsibility? Well, by being and doing what God calls us to. So what does that look like? Well, a vision, first of all, a vision is a visual picture of what our preferred future looks like. It represents what, where, and how we want to be in the future. Right? It generally doesn't include a deadline or a lot of specific details. That's what goals, objectives, and strategic plans are for, right? That's what they do. A vision often inspires us to stay focused on what we can do now that will help us to continuously move toward that desired future. It helps us to remember why we need to keep doing it without getting discouraged when our progress seems slower than we'd like. And one of the most consistently true things I've learned in my life that didn't come out of the Bible, I don't think, maybe it's in there somewhere, is everything takes longer than it takes. Right? Everything takes longer than it takes. Well, how long will that take you? Oh, maybe a couple hours, 4 hours later, right? How much do you have left to work on in your sermon? Oh, it shouldn't take too much longer, 2 o'clock this morning, right? Everything takes longer than it takes, and we tend to get impatient. It's hard to wait to see the results of what we're working so hard on. So for our purposes this morning, I'd like to narrow it down to just three things. I'd like to narrow it down to reaching, discipling, and growing. So first of all, reaching. Reaching is the first step of making disciples. We need to first find potential disciples before we can help them to begin and grow in their relationship with Jesus. That involves delivering the gospel to unbelievers in places where they can receive it and then help them to do so when they're ready. We need to keep the gospel cookie jar on the bottom shelf where they can, anybody who needs it and wants it can reach it. It needs to be simple. It needs to be clear. We need to remove the obstacles. Then we need to be ready to help them to get the cover off the jar and take those first few bites. It also involves reaching out to believers who have drifted away from attachment to a church body. You know, despite the imperfections of every church on the planet, that attachment is crucial to the healthy growth of every believer. We were not designed by God to live a Christian life independently. We are meant to be connected to a church. That is God's plan. Discipling is the next step. It involves helping believers to formally attach to the church through membership. Did that catch you off guard a little bit? Wait a second, discipleship, and you're talking about membership already? Yes, I am. Baptism doesn't have to be delayed. Membership doesn't have to be delayed. Those things can happen very early in the life of a new believer. Sometimes it seems, for some reason, we want to attach this extended, I don't know what we would want to call it, an engagement period. I think sometimes we extend that period a little bit too long. I think membership should be seen as something that happens fairly early in the life of a Christian, because it's in the context of membership that the church can fully be active in the life of that individual. But then also it involves the ongoing nurturing of all members, new and long-term, toward maturity in their relationships with Jesus, with each other, and with the world around them. Right? Isn't that what discipleship is about? How we relate to Jesus, how we relate to each other, and how we relate to the world we're called to reach? That covers all the bases, I think. And then growing. Let me say, first of all, growing is not really a step. Growing is not really a step. It's a natural result of reaching and discipling. Our primary vision is not about growth in numbers. You know, the commission doesn't say go forth and add 75% to your population in the next 3 years. You know, it doesn't say that. Growth is a natural result of reaching and discipling. The fulfillment of our vision will inevitably result in growth. It's just a natural result. So what could that look like, right? What could growth look like for us as a church? Well, our current seating capacity right here this morning for worship service is about 100. We can squeeze in as many as 150, but our comfortable seating capacity here, where someone walking in who's number 98 on the list would actually see a spot somewhere that looks like a comfortable place to sit, is about 100. We can comfortably seat about 100 people. So that seems like a nice, easy number to help us visualize what growth would look like for us in the future. What would that look like this morning if we had 100 people sitting in the pews? It would look pretty full, wouldn't it? I think I like that picture. Well, also, a healthy church not only fills the pews, but who does it fill the pews with? A healthy, self-sustaining, flourishing church reflects its community. It reflects its community. By that I mean the church is a slice of the community. If we had 10% of the community sitting here this morning, a healthy church would look a lot like the same mix of people you'd find if you walked around town and looked at the other 90%. It's a slice of the community. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to share with you a little bit of information, some facts, some data about the people in our Jerusalem right here in the community of Rozo. This is from a report that was made custom produced for our church in our community. First of all, this is just the reality of what we tend to say in the last... by the way, it's been 8 months now that I've been able to be with you. And over those 8 months, this is roughly what we have had as far as regular attenders. Doesn't mean these people are here every week, but these are the people who are here on a pretty regular basis. From age 0 to 24, we have about 3. From 25 to 58, we have about 6. And from 59 to 99, we have about 17. That's the age distribution, is what we'd call that, of our regular attenders in this church. So as you can see, about 2/3 of our regular attenders are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. If you walk around Rozo, 2/3 of the people you see won't necessarily be in that age group, right? That doesn't reflect the community. Our goal should be for our numbers to reflect the community, and here's what that would look like. This is the age distribution of the 6,300 people that live within a 20-mile drive of our church. 29% of them are between 0 and 24 years old. 29% of them are between 59 and 99. And 42% of them are between 25 and 58. Very evenly distributed. I was actually a little surprised how balanced that is. Very different from our current profile, you might say, our demographics of our regular attenders. The largest group in our community, the 25 to 58-year-olds, are also the ones we most need to add to our church. And where they go often dictates where the youngest group goes. Where the 25 to 58-year-olds go, often go their children, and in some cases, their grandchildren. So where, or does that make sense? Does it make sense that we would like 100 people sitting in these pews that look pretty much like that distribution? Looks like Rozo, right? That's what we'd like. Well, this is what that would look like for us. 100 people sitting here on a Sunday morning, we'd have 29 people 24 years old or younger. Boy, that would be a change, wouldn't it? And by the way, I gave Bjorn a little bit of extra credit. It's not quite his 25th birthday yet, but I bumped him into that middle group. So he's not one of those three, he's one of the six, right? You get to sit at the big table this time. We'd have 42 people between 25 and 58, where right now we have six, generally, roughly six. And we could still add another 12 in the 59 to 99 age group. That would make us reflect our community. Now, I'm not saying we should walk around Roseau and ask people how old they are and say, hey, would you like to come to our church? And if they have the wrong answer, say, oh, sorry, we don't have room for you. You know, that's not what I'm suggesting, but this is idealist thinking, you might say, but it makes sense, doesn't it? So to comfortably reach our capacity of 100, that's what that distribution would look like. Now, what's interesting is, what about those people in those 6,300 people? How many of them are already attending a church on a regular basis? Oh, by the way, here's the numbers we'd need to add, right? But how many of those are attending on a regular basis? Right now in Roseau, in this community, within 20-minute drives of us, only 41% of people are regularly attending some religious service of some kind. 59% of the people within 20 minutes of our church are not somewhere other than probably at home or on the golf course this morning. That's quite a few people. In fact, that's quite a big opportunity, you might say. In fact, that means likely, if you say, okay, 59% aren't sitting somewhere like us this Sunday morning, and we say our primary target group is that middle 25 to 58-year-old group, that means about over 1,500 people this morning are sitting somewhere other than in a church that we would like to invite. And if they come, the chance is that they would also bring with them some of those 0 to 24s and maybe even some of the 59 to 99s. So does it make sense that we've got quite an opportunity? There's no lack of people to fill the pews by any means. Sounds pretty simple, right? Well, it actually is simple, but it doesn't mean it's easy. I've said many times in recent weeks that the church is about we, not me, right? The church is about we, not me. It's about what's best for all of us, not about conforming to our own personal preferences, not about crafting our church to do exactly what we like, the way we like it, when we like it, right? In fact, the answer lies in that information lies the how question. We need our current we to grow into a reflection of the we of our community. And that will undoubtedly require us to make some changes. It's obvious that we can't continue to do what we've always done while expecting different results. That would be silly, wouldn't it? If that worked, the people we're looking for would already be here, right? If what we've always done would accomplish what we need to do, we wouldn't need to make any changes and the people would already be here, but they're not. Growth can't happen without change. It's inherent. You know, we all grew up. You can't grow up without changing. Nothing can grow without changing. Now, this is a little bit of a secret, so what is shared here has to stay here. I guess they're here this morning, but anyway. You guys plug your ears, because we're going to share some secrets about your farming operation. Let's say that this year the Grands grew only bluegrass. But next year they want a balance of bluegrass, soybeans, and wheat. What do they need to do differently and when? Can they just keep doing this year exactly what they did last year and expect the new balanced mix of crops to just happen on its own next spring? No. That's not how farming works, right? Can they wait until next year to see, just in case, to see if the new balance of crops happens on its own and then make changes that'll make that wheat and that those soybeans happy? No, it doesn't work that way either. Do they need to intentionally make the necessary changes before they can rationally expect to see the new crops arrive and give them the results they're looking for? Yes. The changes have to happen before the results arrive, not after. We can't wait for the soybeans to get there to figure out how to make them happy. Can't wait for the wheat to get there to figure out how to make them happy. We have to create the conditions for them before they arrive. So even while they still have only bluegrass seed in their bins, they need to make changes now and in the coming months that really don't relate directly to their current bluegrass production. They need to make changes looking at the future, not just what works for today. They need to start doing things now that will be better for soybeans and wheat long before they arrive. They need to create the conditions that will accommodate soybeans and wheat, not just keep doing what's good for bluegrass. I was talking to Mike a little bit this morning. I don't know what kind of magic trick they use, but they're combining bluegrass already. And it makes me extremely jealous because I grew up helping my dad on his bluegrass farm. We always were swathing around the 4th of July, and we always were combining during the fair. And I hated it. And somehow this year, they're combining before the 4th. That means they get to enjoy the holiday of the 4th and the fair without having to worry about all that. That doesn't seem fair. So I'm jealous. Well, that's what we need to do as a church. We need our we to look different in the future than it does now. So we need to make changes now so that the new balance we're looking for will have a chance to sprout, grow, and eventually stay and multiply. We need to begin focusing on the needs, desires, and preferences of our future we starting now, so that we're ready any time the Lord chooses to send those seeds our way. We need to prepare the kind of soil best suited for them to take root and flourish, not just what we've always done in the past. That kind of a focus puts needs, desires, and preferences of others ahead of our own is a key characteristic of those who are growing toward maturity in Christ. We, not me, thinking is a mark of growing toward maturity. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." In 1 Corinthians 10, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." "Yeah, but I don't like doing it that way. I like it this way better." "Yeah, but there are new people who want to join us, and they're going to be much more attracted by things that are similar to the way they like them. What's going to be our priority? Doing it our way? Or are we growing enough in maturity that we can say, I'll set aside my preferences and I'll do what's going to work best for you?" Selflessness is clearly a characteristic of Jesus' followers who are maturing as his disciples. And maturing disciples need to be willing to focus first on accommodating the needs, desires, and preferences of others, especially those who have not yet put their faith in Christ, or those who are young in the faith. Now, are the needs, desires, and preferences of unbelievers and believers who are in their 30s, 40s, and 50s different than those of maturing believers in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s? Absolutely. Not all of them. Some are the same. But quite a few are different. If we think back to that phase of life, it was very different than life is now. We need to study the needs of those in our target group and find ways to effectively meet them, even when that means setting aside our own needs, desires, and preferences. Well, I'd like to close with a story. I'm going to tell you about a fictional situation that I made up for the council a few months ago. It illustrates the thought process we need to go through toward meeting the needs of others who are potentially very different from us, or at least in a very different stage of life than we are. Although this scenario is entirely fictional, it is actually based on some of the current realities faced by some of the people in our target group living right here in Roseau today. So, a family just relocated recently from Puerto Rico to Roseau for a job at Polaris. They lost everything they owned to Hurricane Maria in September of 17. 3 of 4 parents to COVID in 20. And the 4th parent to cancer in December of 22. With no remaining relatives in Puerto Rico, they decided to move to the U.S. Now the dad, Carlos, is 40 years old. He's a welder at Polaris, and he speaks very little English. Daniela, his wife, is 35. She worked in a textile mill in Puerto Rico and hasn't yet found daycare in Roseau, so she isn't working yet. She can't find a job until she finds daycare. A little more English is understood by her, but still not, it's not easy. Now, Ariana is 10 years old. She's in 4th grade. She learned some English in school and also from TV and the radio and the internet in Puerto Rico, and a few English-speaking friends. So she's the most comfortable with English of anybody in the family. Now, Luis is only 7 years old. He's in 1st grade. He's learned a little bit of English in school and from Ariana. Now, Carlos and Daniela, the mom and the dad, were raised as nominal Catholics. And they attended Mass occasionally after they were married, but drifted away entirely after Ariana was born due to the growing controversies related to the alleged child abuse by local priests in their area. They both continue to have some sense of personal belief in God, but they've never been discipled or studied the Bible for themselves. And since the birth of Gabriela and the recent death of Daniela's mother, they've felt a sense of desire to explore faith in a deeper way, but they want nothing to do with their Catholic past. They're hoping for a fresh start in their new community, including a new church. So with Ariana's help, they looked online for information on the churches in Roseau and plan to visit a few of them in search of a place where they can build a few meaningful relationships and learn at a pace that they can handle. So one Sunday morning, they drove around just to locate the churches in town and get a feel for how big they were. And then one Sunday morning at 9:20, they pulled into our parking lot and walked in the door, hoping to attend Sunday school and then the worship service. So now you tell me what happens next. Are we ready? Are we ready for that family? No, I don't think we are. I think there's a lot of thought that needs to go into meeting the needs of the people that we need to reach. We can have all the good intentions of the world, sincerely held great intentions, and care for them, but unless we take action to be prepared, we will not be able to give them what they need. Did we have greeters at the door to greet them and recognize that they're new? Did we have a welcome brochure that they could take with them and Ariana could read to them at home and help them understand? Was there a nursery ready for Gabriela? Sunday school for Ariana and Luis? How about Sunday school for Carlos and Daniela? What do we do with someone who barely speaks any English? During the worship service, is the bulletin simple enough English for Ariana to help walk them through and understand what's going on? Are the hymnals useful to them? None of them reads music, but they all enjoy it. How about the pew Bibles? Are they simple enough English for Ariana to understand and translate to the family as we read? So many questions, so many things to think about. This doesn't just come up naturally. We need to intentionally think about what it takes to be the church where new people like them can be planted and can grow and flourish. So if we're serious about our need to grow, and I certainly hope we are, then we need to focus on reaching and discipling our own Jerusalem right here in Roseau. And if we're serious about reaching and discipling our Jerusalem, and I certainly hope we are, then we need to think differently about what we need to do and how we need to do it. So we'll get into more of that next week and the week after. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do, Lord, to tolerate our efforts to follow you. When we stray away, we forget what we're doing, we get distracted, we disobey the signs, we sometimes ignore the guardrails. Help us to truly be focused on you. Help us to think ahead about what it is you're preparing us for, and help us to join you in it. Help us to surrender to what it is that you are doing and want to do, so that you can help us to be and do exactly what you're calling us to as individuals and as a church. Lord, we ask your blessing on the rest of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn to hymn number 632, the Battle Hymn of the Republic.